From Greenville, South Carolina, we present... Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This week, Dr. Alan Cairns is dealing with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or what is commonly called the unpardonable sin. This is a subject which has often caused perplexity in the hearts of Christians. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is seeking to reveal what the Bible teaches in this area, answering such questions as who can commit this sin, and what exactly is the unpardonable sin. First of all, Dr. Cairns explains the various theories regarding what constitutes the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. As we'll see, the possibilities lie in ascribing the works of the Spirit to the devil, rejecting what the Holy Spirit teaches about Christ, or refusing God's offer of salvation through Him, or perhaps all of these. From the text in Matthew chapter 12, Dr. Cairns shows that the Pharisees rejected the obvious divine power manifested in the words and works of Christ. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns takes a few minutes to answer the question, why did Christ have to be virgin-born? The video version of this comment may be found on our website, ltbsradio.com, under Q&A with Alan Cairns.
Jesus Christ had to be virgin-born for various reasons. Number one, the Old Testament had said the Messiah would be virgin-born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, says it very clearly, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Now, that was what the Bible had predicted. In fact, the very first messianic promise in the Bible was given by God when he was placing the curse on Satan following the fall of man. And in Genesis 3:15, he speaks of the Messiah as the seed of the woman. And that was a description and a prophecy of a miraculous conception and birth, a virgin-born Savior. So the Savior had to be virgin-born because that's what God had predicted in prophecy. There's a deeper reason, there's a theological reason why the Redeemer had to be virgin-born. Anyone born of natural generation, no matter how godly and holy his parents may be, is born a sinner. In Adam, all die. The Bible tells me in Romans 5, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed, and literally it passed through upon all men, in that all sinned. That's what the Bible says. So, whoever was born of man and woman, the conjunction of man and woman, is necessarily born a sinner. Had Jesus Christ not been virgin-born, he would have been born a sinner. There's a third thing. Anyone born of natural procreation is born a human person. A human person, fallen in Adam, needs a Savior. He could not save. So therefore, God sending his Son into the world united the eternal Son of God with a human nature, not a human person. However difficult it is for us to distinguish those things, the Bible makes a lot of the distinction, and on that distinction depends our whole salvation. So, yes, he had to be virgin-born, and that is fundamentally the reason. Now, the question as to, well, why was it not trumpeted? Why was it not trumpeted? Well, just stop and think for a minute. How could it be trumpeted? how could you prove to someone at the time of a woman's conception or the birth of a child that she had not known a man? How could they have proved that? They would have been laughed to scorn. Furthermore, even if you could have proved it, what on earth would make anybody think that proving a miracle would mean that people would have accepted the Christ and all that he had to say? You turn to the New Testament. Did thousands not see him feed people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Did they not see him give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, raise the paralyzed? Did they not see him raise the dead? There was a crowd the day he stopped the funeral procession, and when the widow of Nain was following the coffin of her son to his grave. There were crowds there. They saw him raise that young man from the dead. There were crowds who saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. There were crowds of Jews who saw him call Lazarus 4 days stinking in his tomb, call him forth, bound hand and foot, bandaged from head to toe, so that it's impossible to walk. They saw him call him out of the grave and say, loose him and let him go. Hundreds of Jews saw that. Hundreds of Jews actually probably even held converse with Lazarus afterwards. Yet none of this impelled them to believe on him. You see, it is a fallacy to believe that if you simply give sinners enough evidence, they'll accept it. It's a fallacy to believe that if you simply give sinners enough miraculous sign, they'll accept the truth. No. You've got to understand that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Sinners are set in their sin, and they'll even make God a liar. According to Romans chapter 1, they'll turn the very truth of God into a lie in order to justify their own sin. So, why was it not so much more widely trumpeted? I think the answer is very clear. The proof of the virgin birth would be in what have called the virgin life, the sinless life of Christ. The proof of the virgin birth would be in the atoning death, and particularly in the bodily resurrection. The proof of the virgin birth is in the person. The Bible presents the whole Christ, the entire package, as the object of our faith. We believe it, and we, having come to believe it, recognize the grace of God in giving that faith, because without that divine gift left to ourselves, we'd be just as blind as those Jews who would pervert even a miracle and deny the sight of our own eyes and the hearing of our own ears. And in the case of some in Galilee, even the tasting in our own mouths, we would deny all that in order to justify ourselves in staying in our sin. So those are some reasons why Jesus Christ had to be virgin-born. Without a virgin-born Savior, you would have no divine Redeemer. That's the ultimate necessity.
Since our Redeemer made us glad, when from our sin he set us free.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We continue to receive encouraging response to these broadcasts, and we want you to know that we're very grateful to those of you who take the time to contact us. Among the various publications which we offer on these programs, the most popular is the quarterly LTBS magazine. The principal focus of the January issue will be the Gospel of Luke. The articles include Luke, the Man and His Message, A Primer on Prayer, The Parables, and Following Christ, the Meaning of Discipleship. Also, this issue contains another in a series of articles about the founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church, focusing this time on Dr. John Douglas. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you might like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that little word, radio, ltbsradio.com. In this connection, we call your attention to a series of video features on the website. In these video clips, Dr. Cairns answers questions from both believers and non-believers regarding various issues, such as, can you be sure you're saved? How do you explain unanswered prayer? And what is marriage? These video portions are listed under Q&A with Alan Cairns. You're sure to find these presentations to be informative and enlightening. Q&A with Alan Cairns is found on ltbsradio.com.
A sin for which there is never forgiveness, for which there is no forgiveness, therefore no peace of conscience in this life, and certainly for which there is no forgiveness and no clearance at the judgment bar of God. It is called here by the Lord Jesus Christ the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now let me quickly dispense with the theories. Of all the multitudes of notions that people have come up with, I think they may be summarized under three headings. First of all, there are those who say that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the sin of ascribing to the devil those plainly miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. In many ways, this is the simplest view. And I think a simple reading of Matthew 12 will show you that it is well grounded in Scripture. Bible teachers like R.A. Torrey really popularized this view, and they brought it with such power that I think in our fundamental churches today, nobody has ever heard of any other view of the subject. So it's attributing to the devil what is plainly the miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit. This is what happened in Matthew 12. Now, there's a second view. It was taught by no less a Bible teacher than the great Augustine, the North African Bishop of Hippo. Always a strange name for a Bishop of Hippo, but an outstanding teacher. Not infallible, but certainly to be looked at. And he has led thousands, yea, millions after him, when he said, no, this sin, really, when you take all the Scriptures into consideration, is the sin of final impenitence. This is the sin of a man whose heart is finally hardened against Christ and against the gospel, and he lives and dies impenitent. The only sin, he said, that God will not forgive is the sin of final refusal to repent. A lot of people followed that. Martin Luther's great friend Philip Melanchthon taught the same thing. A lot of our Scotch Presbyterian theologians taught the same thing. And in Scripture, there is certainly a very strong emphasis upon people who resist the plain teaching of the gospel and the strivings of the Holy Ghost, and they are warned that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And if they die impenitent, there's absolutely no hope of forgiveness. Then there's the third view. And I suppose in Reformed churches, this is the view. John Calvin didn't like Augustine's view. He said, this is not a sin that's committed on your deathbed. This is a sin that's committed through your life. While there's plainly time to repent, this is a sin that takes place in the life. And he says, it is a sin of willful and malicious and wicked resistance to the conclusive evidence that the Holy Ghost presents to the mind, convicting it of sin and pointing it to Christ. It is that malicious, malevolent hatred of the gospel that rejects it no matter what the truth of it may be, no matter what the evidence for it is, no matter what the conviction of the Spirit is, no matter what the impetus that the Spirit places in our life may be to bring us to Christ, it is that total rejection of the gospel. You know, when you come to look at the Scriptures, there's a lot to be said for that. We have read in Matthew 12 this morning. Clearly the Lord Jesus was not only speaking of the words that the Pharisees had said. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Clearly, and I think Calvin was right here, the Lord Jesus is saying that behind the expression of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there is a heart that is inveterately, immovably implanted in sin, and it hates God with a maliciousness and a malevolence that will not allow any light to enter. When a man reaches that position, despite all the preaching of the gospel that he has heard, despite all the prayers with which he has been surrounded, despite all the offers which God in kindness has made to him, despite tears that he has shed, despite times when his heart has really felt the tugging of God's word and the mind has been enlightened by the truth of the gospel, despite it all,
yet he hardens his neck. As Proverbs 29 puts it so graphically, he hardens himself. God gives him up to his sin, never to be recovered. So these then are the theories with some of the arguments that are produced. Now let's look at the texts themselves. We have read in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. The background, of course, is Christ speaking to the Pharisees. He had just done a notable miracle. It was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit's power. The Lord Jesus says, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Everybody saw the force of that logic. The people around him were crying, "Is not this the Son of David?" They could immediately discern that this was the working of divine power. When the Lord Jesus spoke, even those wicked men who were sent to arrest him had to say, "Never man spake like this man." When the Lord Jesus preached, the Jewish people who listened to him marveled that he spoke with divine authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. When the Lord Jesus worked, even a member of the Sanhedrin like Nicodemus had to say, "We know that thou art come from God." I don't want to get into John 3, but the expression there, "come from God," on the mouth or on the lips of a Jewish teacher, is a description of the Messiah. Nicodemus was coming as near as he could to saying that in the very Sanhedrin, "We have the evidence by your miracle working power that you are come from God." So the works of Christ, as with the words of Christ, clearly evidenced divinity, divine power. But the Pharisees, wickedly, maliciously, hardening their hearts and blinding their minds against light, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils except by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They took what Nicodemus admitted they knew to be the work of God the Holy Spirit, and they said, "It is the work of the devil." Very, very clearly then, the Lord Jesus is saying that such a thing is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because it was on that occasion that he said, "You may blaspheme God, you may blaspheme the Son of Man, you may commit many sins and be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is never to be forgiven." Why did he say this? Parallel passage in Mark 3 and 30 puts it very clearly. "Because they said he hath an unclean spirit." I think nothing therefore could be clearer that according to Matthew and Mark, the essence of this sin committed by the Pharisees was attributing to the devil what was clearly attested to be the work of the Holy Ghost. Now let me say that the kind of hardness that filled the Pharisees, so that they repudiated the very Christ of God standing before them, that kind of hardness can very clearly be seen recurring in men and women today. There are those who, in the light of the gospel, the full light of this word of God, yet make a hellish mockery of Jesus Christ. When a man crosses that line, God knows. But I want to tell you, there are things that are not to be trifled with. There are things that are never to be mocked. I believe there are many across this nation who betray the very same sin as the Pharisees in their lives.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.